Minister is at home not feeling well tonight, so we will spend our time together looking at the Scriptures to examine what God has to say to us. The passage read a few moments ago from Matthew chapter 16 poses an interesting question as you look at verse 13 of that chapter. When Jesus asked his disciples, who do the people think I am? Who do the people say that the Son of Man is? Most of us at some point or another in time have had this great desire and this great wonder. What did Jesus look like? Who was he? We would like to walk with him as we read passages that talk about the two men on the road to Emmaus. We're walking with Jesus. Didn't recognize him at first, but nevertheless they were. Being able to talk with him as the disciples did in the early days. We don't know what he looked like physically. We don't know how tall he was. There are no pictures of him. And of course, Polaroid hadn't been invented. But there are also no drawings of him that have survived, if there were any. The Bible tells us a lot about who he was, what he was like in a great many respects. So as we begin to think about answering the question, what was Jesus like? You know, we could ask each other about some person that we know that's not in our presence, that we never met, that maybe died several centuries ago or lots of years ago. For example, if we ask each other, wonder what Abraham Lincoln was like? Most people think about that big tall hat. He was a tall, slender man. He had whiskers. And we could go on to describe our perception of him, though we never met him. We have seen pictures of him. We've been able to read a lot of information about him until we get a picture mentally of what he was like. Not what he looks like, what he was really like. And the Bible gives us that picture of Jesus. So when we ask the question, what was Jesus like? Where are we going to find the answer? We got it. The Scriptures tell us what he was like. And you know how it begins? He was like God. That's one of the first things we might look at. He was like God. John 14 and verse 9 is a beginning place. The Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 9. And I don't have PowerPoint tonight because there was no time to do that. And it takes me forever to do PowerPoint. That's a whole other story. Verse 9 says, when Jesus had said, I am, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me, or through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen me. He's talking to his disciples. And Philip says in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Now, think about this picture that's here. Jesus said, if you would know the Father through me, himself. And Philip then says, show us the Father and it's enough. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say to me, show us the Father? Now here's a circumstance where the disciples had walked with him. They had eaten with him. They had been with him throughout his personal ministry from the beginning. And yet he says to Philip, you don't know me. So it's possible for us to be with a person a lot and still not know them unless we're looking for who they are. When we think about asking the question, what's Jesus like? The first response ought to be, he's like God. And he makes the point here that you can see the Father through me. So he's like God in that respect, yet he's in the flesh at this part. He talks about how that he is eternal. He said in John chapter 8 and verse 58, before Abraham, I am. He's older than Abraham. Jews never understood that. But it talks about his eternal nature, that he's like God in that fashion. He is like God through the Spirit or in the Spirit. He is also Emmanuel, God with us. Out of Matthew chapter, the first chapter, verse 23. He is God with us. That's what he's like. He goes on to say that he existed in the form of God. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, beginning. The Apostle Paul tells us in that passage that verse 5 beginning, he said, having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard himself equality with God, a thing to be grasped. He didn't even consider that. Notice what he says, though. He emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of man, yet he's eternal, he is like God. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So here's this complex nature that we see of Christ. He's like God, but he's in the form of man. A lot of people struggle with understanding how that could possibly be. We find in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. Sometimes we struggle a little bit becoming obedient to God through his word. But Christ didn't. He was like God in that respect as well. The idea here that he existed in the form of God, he took on the form of man. This idea denotes characteristic form or features. That's how we determine who we are, by our features. We recognize one another by our features. You know, some of us are short and some are tall. Some are narrow, some are wide. Some have hair, some don't. But that's the way we recognize each other, by our characteristics. Now, as we look at this, not talking about the form, physical form of Christ, but the spiritual form of Christ. The way in which we recognize him is by who he truly was. There's a lot of proof of Jesus' deity that's unquestionable when we look at God's word. Beginning with the virgin birth. Never happened before, never happened since. It is a unique characteristic of the Son of God, not belonging to anyone else. The scriptures tell us he did many mighty works. He fed 3,000. He's fed 5,000. And he raised the dead. He cured leprosy. He healed blindness. He did all kinds of mighty works to show who he was. So when we say, what's Jesus like? We have an answer. We can see that as we look at the scriptures and we can see what took place. The Gospel of John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Here again, we see another aspect of who Jesus was. This, of course, is about Nicodemus and the conversation that Jesus had with him. So there was a man, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are come from God as a teacher." How come you know that? "No one could do the signs that you do unless God is with him." Again, testimony that he is from God. Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And we know the rest of that story. But the point is made here that it's just part of who Jesus is. And then we see also about the resurrection. Wow. Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of the Father to never die again. Why is that important to us? What difference does it make if that happened? Other people were raised from the dead. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Peter raised people from the dead. But they died again. And the significance of who Christ is and what he is like is that he never died again. He overcame death for you and I, so that we don't have to fear death, because Christ overcame death, hell, and the grave. That should give us great hope that we can follow a person like Jesus who's like God. But also he's like man, which we kind of struggle with. He had flesh and blood. How do we know that? Well, he had holes in his hands where they drove the nails, probably here. And he had a hole in his side where they pierced it, and blood and water came out. He showed those to the disciples. So he was like man in that fashion as well. Why did Jesus become flesh and blood and dwell amongst men? It was the only sacrifice that could be made that we be accepted by God the Father. The only sacrifice that could be made. Because after all, we were yet sinners, yet Christ died for us. He provided us the gift from God of eternal life. He emptied himself and took on the form of a servant to give up the riches and the glory of heaven. To do that for me and for you, did we deserve it? Not even a little bit. Not even a pinch or a hint. But he did it anyway for all those who would obey him. John tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among men through becoming humanity, through the virgin birth. And because of that, he's able to give us a characteristic we couldn't otherwise have. And we see that he was like man in that it's recorded for us that he grew hungry and weary, tired, sleepy. He had compassion and sorrow. He cried. He had the emotions of a man while dwelling here upon this earth. And then on top of that, he was subject to the temptations like we are. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 said he was tempted in all points like we are, but did not sin. Which again shows us this perfect sacrifice that God provided for my sin and for yours. His humanity and his deity, he became the perfect mediator between us and God. He had lived on both sides. He'd been in heaven, so he knew the spirit side with God. He lived on earth as a person, so he knew how things were with us. So he's a perfect mediator between us and God. We can go to him in prayer. seek His help and His strength and His courage and His forgiveness when we do wrong. He was also a lot like John the Baptist. Some have suggested he might have even looked a little bit like John, because after all, they were cousins. May have, I don't know. Wouldn't be out of the realm of possibility. But he preached repentance to a sinful world, just like John did. He preached that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it was. So they were alike in that way as well. And like John, he could not stand hypocrisy. He said ugly things to the scribes and the Pharisees because their life was not right in God's sight. And worse than that, they were leading people away from God when their sole job was to lead the Jewish people to God. So they were not in a good standing with him. He was like John in another way. John ate locusts and wild honey. I've had a good bit of honey, but I ain't never had a locust. And I don't think I want one. I don't care if it's chocolate covered. I still don't want one. But that was John's diet. We don't have a record of Jesus eating locusts and wild honey, but we know that he was not a man of means. He never owned a Hickey Freeman suit. He never owned Florsheim shoes, or whatever the current brand is. I'm old school. My notes actually had Harv Schaffner and Marx, but I don't think they're even in business anymore, so I updated to a newer brand. Point is, John and Jesus didn't have much in the way of this world's goods. Jesus' birthplace was a stable in a feed trough, is where his manger was. His parents were poor. They were not people of means. He said, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And this was as an adult. So as we look at some similarities between John and Jesus, there are many. Don't know if he had to, but if you remember, he got a coin out of a fish's mouth to pay his taxes. And then he was buried in a borrowed tomb. So John and Jesus were a lot alike in many respects, but the greatest similarity they had was their complete devotion to God. They were alike in spirit as well. We find there's some comparisons to Jesus and Elijah. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 14 mentions this very fact that some, even the passage that we read, that some thought he was Elijah. 16:14 says, the passage we're talking about, said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah the prophet. So how would it be that he'd be like Elijah, who lived nearly 800, or more than 800 years before Christ? Elijah talked about the day of the coming of the Lord. And we look and see what kind of man Elijah was. You remember, he did battle with the 450 false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel all by himself. Well, not really. God was with him. God was with him. And you remember the story? He told them, said, we're going to build this altar. And then we're going to pour water on it so that it fills the trench around the altar with water. And then you call on your God. You call on Baal. And let him light the fire to burn up the sacrifice. And all day they cried, shouted, cut themselves, and nothing happened. And then Elijah prayed to God, and fire came down from heaven and ignited the altar to accept that sacrifice. And not only did it do that, it licked the water up out of the trench. And here's Elijah all by himself, except for God. He was successful. He's like Jesus in another way. He never died. He was taken up in a whirlwind into heaven, according to 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11. So here we see another man who gives us a picture of what Jesus was like. And as the passage mentioned, he was an interesting man. He made a statement in 1 Kings 18. He asked the Jewish people, I think this is the King James rendering, said, "Why halt you between two opinions?" In other words, make up your mind. Are you going to serve God or are you going to serve Baal? Just do one or the other. Jesus, on the other hand, made the statement, "No man can serve two masters. He will either love the one and hate the other, or the reverse of that." So he's making the same statement, even though it's a different set of circumstances. He's asking them to make a decision. Are you going to serve God or not? And we might ask ourselves that question. As we begin this brand new week, we have all kinds of things going on in our lives this week. Are we going to serve God or are we going to serve ourselves? Are we going to serve man? Jesus was also a lot like Jeremiah. Jeremiah, of course, is called a weeping prophet. And you can look at Lamentations and Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called a weeping prophet because he was so greatly troubled about how bad Israel was and how far away from God they had gotten to be. He pleaded with them to return to God. A lot like Jesus did in Matthew chapter 23 and beginning in verse 37. Jesus is lamenting over Jerusalem. And he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And you were unwilling." For those of you that didn't grow up on a farm, when a hen has baby chickens and there's danger, she'll put her wings out over them to protect them. She'll gather them up under there. Because little baby chickens don't have feathers, they have fuzz. And if they get wet, that fuzz sticks to them, and a lot of times they'll take pneumonia and die. So they have to be protected. And that's what the mother hen does. That's the picture Jesus is saying, "I'll protect you if you're willing." And that's what God had said to Israel for generations and generations and more generations. Here's what Jesus is saying to them. "I'll treat you just like that mother hen. I'll protect you from the world round about you and for all that's going on that will harm you. But you got to be willing. You've got to accept that." Now think about that little baby chicken said, "I ain't getting under there." What's going to happen? No protection. That's what we sometimes do with God. God will protect us, but on His terms. We want to do it our way. We want to do that Burger King thing. Have it my way. And so what happens? We lose our advantage. 1 John chapter 3 is a passage I'd like for us to examine. 1 John chapter 3 and beginning with verse 1. The writer says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God." Think about the statement that he makes here. What gives us any idea of hope to be called children of God? And such we are. We are, but why? He says, "For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we'll be like Him." We've been looking at all these passages to figure out what Jesus is like. And the end result is, John says, We're going to be like him because we will see him just as he is. John says the picture will be completed. We will know who he is, what he looks like, when we see him. When that time comes, when he appears. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So we can be like Jesus. And the scriptures tell us what that is. And we're going to look like him. We're going to be like him. Wow. Think about that picture that John paints for us. That we can be like Jesus. Well, we've already looked at all of these Bible characters who are like Jesus, beginning with God and down through these lesser characters. And it gets to us. And it says we can be like him. What do we got to do? Got to be pure as he is pure. How do we do that? We purify ourselves because of the grace of God, because of the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf. Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 24. Matthew chapter 16 and beginning in verse 24. And notice what Jesus said to his disciples. And he's still saying that to you and I, even this very night, through his word. He says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. How hard is it to deny yourself? Something that you want. Sometimes we can't even deny ourselves ice cream. I've seen it. I want it. And I'm not going to let anything keep me from going over to Stacks and getting me some yogurt. Jesus put it on a different level, however. He says, the premise is, if you want to come after him, if you want to be like him, as John describes, you first got to deny yourself. That's a hard thing for most of us. There's things we want to do that may or may not be what's in the best interest of being like Jesus. But that's the call. Deny himself. And then the second thing, that's just the beginning. We got to be worthy to take up the cross and follow Jesus. And the only way we can do that is to purify ourselves through obedience to the gospel of Christ. Whatever that means to us. If you're not a Christian, never been baptized into the body of Christ to have your sins washed away, you're not ready to take up his cross. Not prepared to. Perhaps if you've become a Christian and stuff has gotten in the way, got too busy. I don't mean bad stuff necessarily. So often we just run out of time to carry that cross around. We're doing other stuff. It gets in the way. It's sticking out here and trailing along behind. We bump it going through doors. That's a visual picture, but it's literal as well. When we think about that, he then says in the next verse, now, remember, we've denied ourselves, we've taken up his cross and begin to follow him, and he says in the next verse, Jesus speaking, for whosoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it. How do we do that? We lose our life as we live look like Jesus. As we become like him. As that becomes our focus. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? The next time you get really, really stressed about all the stuff you got to do and how busy you are, and I know it's easier for me. I'm retired. I don't have to get up in the morning if I don't want to. I don't have to go to work tomorrow. I understand that, but I did for an awful long time. So I've been on both sides of that coin as well. I'm going to tell you the latter one's better, but you got to be there a while before you get to that one. Think about it, though. We get up every day. Our purpose needs to be to serve God. Whether we're at school, whether we're at work, whether we are at home, it doesn't matter where we are. When Jesus said, take up his cross and follow me, he's not dictating where we live. He's not dictating where we work. He's just telling us to follow him wherever we go. He goes with us. So that gives us direction about where we ought to be going. That gives us direction about what he wants us to do. He wants us to focus on saving our souls and the souls of others rather than trying to inherit the world. He goes on to say in verse 27, "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, will then repay each man according to his deeds." It's going to be a judgment day. God will judge what we do while here upon this earth. Whether we have determined to take up our cross and follow him or not, that's where we are. Do we want to look like Jesus? No, let's be like him. I think that's the point of the passage we've read, is to be like Jesus. Then what we look like won't matter all that much. We tend to look at the physical things. If you remember when they were selecting a king for Israel, God said, no, he's not the one. I'm looking at the heart. You're looking at the physical features of the person. That becomes unimportant. What's important is, spiritually, do we look like Jesus? Do we act like Jesus? Have we taken up his cross and followed him after having purified ourselves? That's where we need to be, each and every one of us. Why? Because the Son of Man's coming in his glory. And he will judge each one of us in righteousness. Righteous judgment. Interesting concept. Now, think about yourself for a moment. If the world should come to an end today, if our life should be over today, where are we going to spend eternity? And this is about righteous judgment. You know, I may think real highly of myself, but God may not share in that because he can see the heart. I may think really highly of you, but God might not share in that because he can see the hearts. So whatever your condition tonight, if you need to make some commitment to the Lord that guarantees your acceptance by him into heaven because of your obedience to his will, you have that opportunity. Song number 100 has been selected. We're just about ready to stand and sing that song. If we can assist you in your obedience to the gospel of Christ in any way, we invite you to come right now as we stand and sing.